with hymn number 4 this evening. Hymn number 4,
How Great Thou Art.
Marshall and I were discussing before services this morning. He said, I hope that we can get along together. And he played me singing and me leading. And I said, well, as long as you go my speed, we're okay. But that's the one song I actually slow down on. Everything else I speed up on. So.
I wasn't paying attention.
Marshall wasn't paying attention there. It's okay. The Lord knows. He's all right with it. See, that's the great thing about when I'm leading singing. That's the whole joyful noise concept, right? Because it's a noise. All right, hymn number 43 this evening. Hymn number 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Hymn number 58. This is my Father's world.
Thank you.
the other morning. I believe it was Thursday. It was a Wednesday morning. Came out to go to work. And, of course, daylight savings time hadn't happened yet. So it was still light when I came out to go to work. And heard this weird noise, bird call, and looked up in the tree, and there was a cardinal in the tree in my neighbor's backyard. And Kim was standing on the porch shivering because it was still cold. And I said, "There's a cardinal. You know, this is a cardinal right there." No, I didn't shoot it. No, I don't know who asked me that, but no, I didn't shoot it. And isn't it amazing? You know, we were talking this morning about seeing, you know, the season's first robin and all those things. Isn't it a wonderful blessing? I mean, I like the winter. I'm one of those weirdos. Lester's shaking his head. No, I like the winter. I love the snow. But isn't it great to see everything coming back to life again? It's amazing. You know, all the plants have been covered underneath snow for so long. And I was remarking just the other day, I was out at work picking up trash. All the piles of snow releasing all their hostages from the winter. I was picking out up all the garbage. And all my plants have green shoots coming out already. Because they were insulated by the snow. Watered by the snow. It's amazing how the Lord, we just sang about that, how this is our Father's world. And you saw it there. The birds, their carols raise in that second stanza. Isn't that amazing? And we can even see from creation how much God loves us. And we see the rebirth. And it reminds us, even as Brother Bob prayed this morning in Sunday school, it reminds us of the resurrection and coming again to life. And that's important for us to remember that. Let's turn over now to hymn number 88. Hymn number 88, Fairest Lord Jesus. Over to 262. And we need to stand to sing this song. Not because you need to stretch, but because we cannot sing while prostrate on our faces where we ought to be when we sing this song. So, we'll stand in adoration of God.
Just comprehend the totality of God's holiness, it would just blow us away, wouldn't it? But we serve a God who is holy but yet loving, and He provided a way of salvation for us so that we don't have to face the punishment for our own sin. And what a praise. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are holy. You truly are alone holy. And I thank You that You have chosen to save us who believe on You. And I thank You that You impart to us Your holiness. And I do thank You so very much for that. And I pray that You'd help us to live a life of holiness. And I do pray even as we look into Your Word, help us to understand it, help us to live it, help us to grow and to become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you think? I ask that question oftentimes. I just put it out there. What do you think? And people respond, well, what do I think about what? I just say, well, what do you think? And I'm just a conversation piece there. What do you think? I want you to tell me whatever is on your mind. What do you think? What are you thinking about right now? What are you thinking about? And I don't want your response, because I may not want to know your response. But what are you thinking about right now? Maybe you're thinking about the person sitting next to you, or the person sitting in front of you. Maybe. Or maybe you're thinking about something that you saw on TV. Maybe you're thinking about that basketball game, or you're thinking about, I don't know, or maybe thinking about something that you just read in the paper, or something that you talked about with someone else this afternoon. Or maybe you're thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, or the day after, or next week, or next month. Maybe you're looking down at your hands and you notice you have a hangnail there. Or maybe you're thinking about that spot on your shoe or that spot on your shirt that you need to take care of. Who knows what you're thinking about? There's any number of things that we can be thinking about. And sometimes, oftentimes, they're just kind of trivial thoughts, aren't they? Like that hangnail on your finger. But other times, we can really be concentrating on something, right? Maybe it's something that you have for a project. Maybe it's a backyard project, you know, and you're trying to figure out, well, how do I fix this or that? Or how do I do this? Maybe you're thinking really hard about that puzzle that you saw in the paper and you're trying to figure out how that worked. Or maybe other times we're just thinking about something that really isn't all that important. Maybe we're daydreaming or we're fantasizing about this or that. But our thought life is really kept to ourselves, isn't it, by and large? Even though we say, well, I'm reading your thoughts, or you can read my thoughts, really, who can read your thoughts? We may have a pretty good idea of what you're thinking about, but by and large, your thoughts are your own secret, unless you want to tell them with other people. And granted, God is the one who knows all thoughts. But God, yeah, others can guess, but no one really knows for sure. Now, another question this evening, a little bit easier to determine, is what are you doing? What are you doing right now? And we can tell that by looking. You know, we can get a pretty good idea of what you're doing, how you're behaving. Now there's all types of things that people can do in church, and I grew up in church, and you know, I have all types of ideas here. Now, my dad was a pastor too, and he mentioned oftentimes, well, there's this one lady that liked to clip her fingernails during church, okay, and hopefully none of you are clipping your fingernails right now, but there's any number of things that you can do while you're in church besides paying attention. Now, I hope most of you are paying attention. I hope no one's, granted, I'm kind of sleepy right now. And if you're kind of dozing off, I understand your pain. But hopefully, you're fighting that pain, that whatever you want to call it, that temptation to fall asleep. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, what's this all leading up to? But really, what we think and what we do are really two very important parts of our lives, aren't they? Whether you're saved or you're lost, but especially as a born-again believer, we need to be focusing in on and really paying a lot of attention to how we think and how we behave. And even though one is internal, our thought process, and the other is external, they're really hand in hand. And we'll see that later on as we continue to look at Philippians. We want to look at how our thought life is this evening. And you know, that can be a good thing or that can be a bad thing. And we'll be looking at that. Are we thinking and acting with a clear conscience? So are there things that we really need to address? Are there things that need to be taken care of in our thought life and in our behavior? We kind of trace, as far as mankind, we recognize in the beginning, man's thoughts were perfect, weren't they? Man's actions were perfect. And I'm using man in a generic sense because both Adam and Eve, before the fall, they had perfect thoughts. They had holy thoughts. They had perfect actions. They had holy actions. But that didn't last for very long, did it? Because not too long, and the serpent came along and tempted Eve, and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, and then Adam went right along with that. And the race fell. And there wasn't too much time between Adam and Noah. And you know what happened in Noah's day, don't you? What was the record of mankind during the day of Noah? We read in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 and 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So you look at the whole world. Everyone really was depraved, utterly depraved, and they were showing it. Except, there's one note here, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a righteous man. Not because he was somebody special, but because God really had showered his mercy upon him, and Noah was living for the Lord. And as we look at the world, as we look at humanity by and large, all of us are fallen. All of us at one time were enslaved to sin. And all of us had our minds in bondage, really, to the works of the flesh. And all of our thoughts, our actions, where do they come forth from? They come forth from the heart, don't they? And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So all of us were born with a wicked heart. All of us have that desire, really, in our natural being to do these wicked things, both in our thought lives and in our actions. But praise the Lord, He didn't leave us like we were. He didn't leave us in the depth of despair and sin. What did He do? He reached down in that miry pit and He brought us up. And the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're given a new heart, aren't we? We're made a new creation. Now granted, there's a battle constantly between the old nature and the new nature, but yet, as a born-again believer, we can choose not to sin. We can say, I don't want to do that. I want to live for God. I want to submit to the will of the Holy Spirit. As born-again believers, we're able to live a new life, a life apart from all of that sin, a life that is characterized by holiness. Holiness in thought, holiness in action, holiness in what we say. We read in Romans chapter 12, Paul exhorted the Roman believers, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So as a born-again believer, yes, we are at war constantly. And we must not give in to that desire to do what the old nature wants us to do. We must resist that. We must fight against that. We must not allow ourselves to behave and to act and to say, and we must not allow ourselves to live like we did before we were saved. We must resist that urge. But yet, even as we look at born-again believers, sad to say, there are far too many Christians that have decided to go back to the old way of life, that are living just like they were, maybe even worse than before they were saved. We must resist that urge. Now, we've been studying the book of Philippians, and you can turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me. And so far, we've seen so much. Paul had been really telling the Philippians, encouraging them and exhorting them to live a godly life. And we've seen so much here. Paul encouraged them to have the mind of Christ, to not be looking out for our own interests, but to be looking out for the interests of others. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Paul encouraged the Philippians to serve one another. We are members of the commonwealth of heaven. That is where our true home is. We're just sojourning on this earth. We're just strangers here. We should be living as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in the here and now on this earth. And we come to Philippians chapter 4. And we see the first four, we looked at the first seven verses last time. We look at four things, really, that Paul encouraged specifically. He dealt with two people within the church, two women that were having difficulty. He's saying, unite together, be of the same mind. He encouraged the church to rejoice in the Lord always. He encouraged them to be gentle. Even though they may be persecuting you, you need to be gentle. You need to be humbly submitting to the will of the Lord. He tells them, don't be anxious for anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to the Lord. And so we come to verses 8 and 9, and he gives the Philippians really two more things that they need to be focusing in on. These are essential for their Christian lives. And we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So what should we, as born-again believers, what should we be thinking about? What should our mind be dwelling upon? And Paul gives us six things here, moral qualities, we could call them. And we want to really just give a brief description of each one. And I've gotten this really from a commentary that I've studied. Whatever is true, we can describe that as whatever is morally upright, whatever is morally dependable. And it's focusing on that which is real rather than that which is false or that which is apparent. We need to be thinking about those things that are true, the morally upright things. Paul goes on, whatever is noble or whatever is honorable. We want to be thinking not about the vulgarities of this life, not about the trash of this life. We want to have our focus, our eyes upon the lofty things, the majestic things, those things that are God-honoring. We must think about whatever is true, whatever is noble. The third item, whatever is just. Oftentimes we think, well, if a person is just, they treat their fellow man the way they should be treated. But yet, it's not just in regard to humans, it is in regard to the divine standard. We must be just. We must be living in accord to that which God requires of us. And really, that is found in God's Word, isn't it? As all these things really are. Paul goes on, whatever is pure or whatever is holy. Purity. God is holy. We just sang, holy, holy, holy. God said, be ye holy even as I am holy. That is a huge responsibility. But as children of God, we are called saints, holy ones. We must be practicing that holiness, and we must be thinking holiness. And as we think holiness, that's going to transfer over into our actions. They are interdependent. They rely upon one another. We must think on those things that are pure or holy. And this really goes throughout all of life. A lot of times we think of certain sections, whether it be sexual purity or whether purity in other areas of life. But this is all-encompassing. Purity and holiness. What else do we think about? Whatever is lovely. Those things that commend themselves by their attractiveness. And we're talking on God's terms, not the world's terms. Those things that are agreeable. Those things that give pleasure those things that give pleasure to God. But all those things that give pleasure to us as we are in commune with God, as we have His standards in view. Whatever is of good report, or whatever is fair sounding, those things that are kind and likely to win people, avoiding that which is likely to give offense. And granted, this is on God's standards once again. Whatever is good of good report. So six things, Paul's just listed them. What type of things are we to be thinking about? The things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And then Paul continues on in verse 8. What does he say? After that, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, we can summarize these things really. The six things that Paul has just listed, they can be summarized by moral excellence and by praiseworthiness. By moral excellence and by praiseworthiness. These are the things that we should be pondering on. These are the things that our minds should be dwelling upon. And as we think about these things, it's going to saturate what we do. Paul was a man that had a good conscience, didn't he? He did what God wanted him to do. And Paul was a man that thought upon these things, upon those things that are true and noble and just. And we continue on down here. Not only did Paul think about these things, but he practiced these things. We come to verse 9. What does he say? The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now we look at the beginning of that verse 9. It could be better translated, which things also you learned and received and heard and saw in me. So these things that Paul has just described, the things that are true and lovely, the things that are morally excellent, that are praiseworthy, Paul had communicated these things to the Philippians. And he uses four verbs here. These things you learned and received from me. So Paul, a man of God, he was an apostle, he was a godly teacher, able to communicate the truths of God. And Paul communicated these things. He taught them the things of Christ. And the Philippians, not only did they hear them with their ears, but they actually accepted them. They integrated them into their lives. Paul had learned the truth from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was teaching these things now to the Philippians, and it was the Philippians' privilege and duty to pass them down to others. They must do these things. Paul says, these things that you have learned and received, he doesn't end there though, the things that they had heard and seen in me. So the Philippians, no doubt they had heard many things right from Paul's own mouth as he taught them. But I think it goes even beyond this. I think the Philippians had heard, we really don't want to call it hearsay, but they had heard, I'm sure, from other believers, from other churches, how Paul lived his life. And what kind of a reputation did Paul have? He had a good reputation. Other churches would attest to the fact that Paul was a man of God. He served the Lord. He was doing things the way they should be done. These things that the Philippians had heard about Paul, the things that they had seen in him. Just think about that. To be part of his church plant, begun by the Apostle Paul. To work side by side, as many of the people here in the Philippi church, that worked side by side with Paul. Can you imagine that? And they could see firsthand how they should be living their life. And Paul is saying, these things that you have seen me do, you need to be doing them too. These things do. Paul wasn't a hypocrite. Paul wasn't someone that said, do as I say, not as I do. No, he was saying, do as I do. Do as I have taught you. This is what you must do. The Philippians, Paul didn't want them to be sporadic believers. He didn't want them to just to be doing these things every now and then or when they felt like it. No, they must be constantly doing these. They must be a lifestyle. Paul goes on, he ends verse 9 by saying what? And the God of peace will be with you. That's an assurance, that is a wonderful promise. As the Philippians are living for the Lord, that God of peace is going to be with them. The God of peace. The Philippians, I believe, were living like they should, but yet they weren't perfect. We have these two verses, and that's all we're going to be looking at this evening, but they're powerful verses. These are verses that we need to let sink into our very most, our innermost being. So very important if we want to live a victorious Christian life. They're easy to understand. We understand what Paul is saying here. We need to be thinking about those things that are praiseworthy, the things that are morally excellent. We need to be thinking about good things. We need to be doing these things that are told to us in the Scriptures. We need to think and do right. We know that, but how often do we actually put that into practice? Is that a constant thing in our life? Is that a characteristic of us? How are we doing with our thought lives? Are they clean or are they dirty? Or are they kind of going back and forth? It can be a battle. But yet, through the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we can have the victory. How are our thought lives? How are we behaving? Are we behaving in a God-honoring way? Are we to the point where we can say to other believers, follow what I do? Or are we afraid? Now, I hope they don't find out about this area or that area. If we've been born again, I think really all of us here have been born again. If we've been born again, we have that ability given to us by God, to think right and to behave right. Amen. We have that ability. But we ask ourselves, well, how do I think right? What is that raw material? And we don't think, some things just pop into our head. You know, we can be creative. But really, the things that we look at, right, the things that we listen to, the people that we interact with, that really feeds our thought life, doesn't it? Right. And so, what should we be doing? What should we be? How should we be living our life if we want to put this into practice? We want to get practical here. And I think as we look at the Scriptures, we can get a really good idea of how we should be behaving, what we should be thinking about, if we go to the Psalms. And the Psalms so often declare the glories of God. And if we think about God, if we think about His goodness, if we think about God's works, then, you know, those are things that, that Paul is talking about right here. We're just going to look at a few different psalms here to give us an idea. How should we be thinking? If we think about these things, we can't go wrong. Let's go to Psalm 8 first of all. Psalm 8, and we're just going to look at the first four verses here. And we're just kind of going to run through a few psalms here. Psalm 8. And so oftentimes, as I read through these psalms, it's like, wow, you can see that the psalmist had a heart for the Lord. And oftentimes I think, wow, I wish I could be where the psalmist was at, to have that heart for the Lord. Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider that your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Think about God. Think about the universe that He has created. Just as we sing, this is my Father's world. We see all the beauty of creation. We just marvel at what God has given to us. Those are good things to think about. Go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 7. We see the heart of David here. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. And we can continue reading on there. It's just great. But let's flip on over to Psalm 103 now, as we consider who God is, His attributes, His mercies toward us, His works in our lives. We just stand in awe of our God. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What does the Lord do? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Isn't that amazing? These are things we should be thinking about. How the Lord has forgiven us our sins. How He has had mercy on us. Not only in saving us, but in our everyday life. As that salvation is worked out in our lives. As He constantly bestows upon us that grace and that mercy. Flip over to Psalm 105. And we could really go through basically all of these psalms. We're just getting a taste for this. We're just getting a taste. Psalm 105. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. And just one more here in Psalms. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious. and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So as we think about who God is, about his love and his holiness and his mercy and his power, and we could go on and on and on. We serve a great God. And how can we help but not think about who our God is and to worship him and praise him? To constantly let that be going through our mind. Wow. And then we think about the creation. We look at those trees and we look at that cardinal and the robins and we just marvel. God created all of these things and they are created for our enjoyment. How thankful we should be. And we look at our own days as we go to work, as we go to church, as we're with our families. All the blessings that the Lord showers upon us. And we can praise the Lord for all of those things. And we can think about those things. And oftentimes, what do? We like to segregate our lives into what is called religious or the spiritual and then the secular. But really, we can think in a God-honoring way whenever we think about our friends and our family, whenever we think about our jobs, when we think about our possessions, whenever we think about our everyday activities. Those thoughts aren't wrong in and of themselves, but we have to think about those things in a God-honoring way. Amen. That's how we do this. It has to be God-honoring. But as fallen sinners, as ones who have that constant battle between the good nature, the new nature, and the fallen nature, there can be that tendency, and all of us struggle with this, to not want to think about God and to think about our lives and our possessions in a God-honoring way. Instead, what do we want to do? We think of them in a sinful way, in a deranged way. We can be selfish and we can be covetous. We've looked at the positive side. Now we look at the negative side. Because all of us know that our thought lives can get down into the gutter. All of us know that our thought lives can be not what they should be. And so what are things that we need to avoid? What are things that we really need to be aware of? And things that really stand out in my mind, there's many of them, and I'm not going to talk about all of them, but a huge one in today's society is the TV. The TV. Now, there are some good things on TV, but so much of what is on TV is a reflection of the world. And we saw the world this morning, didn't we? And what is the world? The world is an enemy of God. The world hates us. So why should we be filling our minds and watching trash on TV? What do we see on TV? It's filled with swearing. It's filled with immorality. It's filled with filthiness, with worldliness. As we watch those things, and even if you're just flipping through the channels, we can see trash. But especially if you dwell upon it, if you watch the trash TV, that is going to fill our minds. How do we expect to live God-honoring lives, to think God-honoring thoughts, whenever we're watching stuff like that? It doesn't make sense, and that's going to affect us. When we turn on the radio, what do we listen to? Are we listening to music that uplifts the soul? Are we listening to commentators that uplift our spiritual lives? Or are we listening to things that are degrading and that fill the desires of our flesh? These things are things that we have to deal with every single day. And how are we dealing with them? Are we filling our lives with the God-honoring things, or are we filling our lives with that which is worldly and sinful? As we associate with people, what are our conversations like? Are we hearing things that are vulgar, that are wicked? Are we hearing things that are spiritual and God-honoring? And we could go on and on and on. It should be clear for us, as far as the raw material that we take in, what we see, what we hear, the things that we do, it needs to be God-honoring. And I think we know what that is, and we know what is wrong. But are we going to make the choice to live right? Amen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. in verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 13. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So as we think about these things, as we ponder, as we look at our own lives, we realize, yes, our thoughts affect our actions. Our actions affect our thoughts. And are we thinking and are we behaving in a God-honoring way? If God would talk to us right now in an audible voice, would He say, you're doing things the way that I want you to? Or would He say, you know, I'm really ashamed of the way that you're living? Are we going out of our way as we live in this world? Are we going out of our way to avoid the trash of this world? Or are we just putting up with it? Or are we indulging our fleshly desires? Are we reading God's Word? Are we praying? Are we fellowshipping with godly Christians? As we look at these things, as we try to live as children of light, these things will help us. They will help us to think right and to behave right. We saw in Philippians, Paul said, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you have that confidence that the God of peace is with you? Do you look at God as one who is giving you peace because you're at fellowship with Him? Or are you looking at God as one, you're saved, but yet you're looking at God as a holy God who's going to discipline His children? Are you kind of cowering down or hoping, I hope God doesn't deal with this issue in my life? Are we living for God like we should be? There's a lot to think about, but don't just think about it. We need to do things. If there are areas in your life that you need to change, commit yourself tonight to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Or I'm going to do this. I'm going to forsake the wrong and the sinful, and I'm going to do that which is right. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us. Help us to have victory in these areas of our life. It is a constant battle, but we know that the victory is ours if we trust in You, if we are submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So I pray that You'd give us that victory. I pray that we'd be wholly submitted to You. I pray that we'd be men and women of the Word, that we'd soak it in, that we'd be thinking about You and Your good works, and that we'd be thinking in a God-honoring way, and that would be reflected in our behavior. Help us to forsake that which is sinful and wicked. Help us to live for You. We thank You for Jesus Christ, because it is for Him, because of Him, that we are able to do any of this. So we do pray this in His name. Amen.
Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 390. We're going to be singing, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Stand together as we sing on the first stanza.
Have the mind of Christ. I hope that you're committed this evening to go all out for God, to be running the race that is the Christian life, and to be putting all of our effort into it, to know Christ fully. And I pray that Christ would rule our thoughts and our actions. Lord, help us to do this.
Let's sing on the fifth.
For the day that you have given to us. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be challenged by your word. Lord, we ask that you would not allow us to go from this place unchanged, that we would shine the light of your word upon our lives, dig out the impurity, and Father, that we would confess that which is unholy, unrighteous to you, plead for your forgiveness, and Father, that we would endeavor to live our lives in such a way that we can be called holy. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.